You know, we've been over the past few weeks, we've been kind of studying through the book of Genesis, and we've been learning about Jacob and Joseph, his son. Now, when we get to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, if you know your Bible, you recognize that this is the faith chapter, the hall of faith, you know, some people will call it. And Jacob and Joseph are listed in this hall of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 21, it says, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." So what we're going to do, if you would, pray with me at this time. Dear Lord, I just want to ask that you would just guide us in the understanding of your word, help us to apply it to our life. And Lord, we just ask that you will guide us this morning to understand faith in our own life, that you would, without the right words to speak, but we would take a measurement of our own faith and see, does our faith look like something that would be written in your hall of faith? Because we know, Lord, that these guys in the scriptures, they were not perfect, but you grew their faith. Their faith is something that we can look to compare ourselves and say, Lord, would you help me to grow my faith as you did those heroes in the Bible? And we just ask, Lord, that you would just guide us, Lord, this day. Help us to understand it and to apply it to our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we see two things here. Jacob, at the end of his life, he leaned upon his staff, Hebrews says, as he gives a blessing upon Joseph, that he knew something. He knew something about the way God works in the lives of people. That he really does keep his word. That he does strengthen. We're going to talk about some of the things that happened in a minute. But I just want you to keep that in mind. That it was by faith that Jacob did these things. And it was by faith that Joseph, at the end of his days, he gave the children of Israel some guidance about what to do with his bones after he died. So I just wanted to mention these so that you could keep in your mind, what do I really need to do with these? What are we talking about this morning? Well, we're talking about faith this morning. Now, let's go back to Jacob just for a moment. Because Jacob, you know, he's just found out Joseph is still alive. But Joseph is in Egypt. He's become the head of the state of Egypt just under Pharaoh. Special position, you know, given to him. There was never another position like what Joseph had. It was created by Pharaoh for Joseph specifically. Joseph, his position, he was the head of the state. The only one who was more powerful than him was Pharaoh himself. And Joseph, God rose to that occasion to preserve people's lives. And he went through a lot to get there. Don't you agree? If you've been here, you've heard about Joseph's life, how he was sold into slavery by his own kinfolk, how he was lied about by a woman, and then he was forgotten about while he was in prison, when he was there for under false accusations. He went through a lot. But God brought him through all of that because he didn't lose faith in any of that. But what happened along the way is God grew that faith. Now, when the word comes to Jacob, he's at home. He's surrounded by about 66 of his family members or so, and they tell him Joseph is alive. And at first, he doesn't believe them, but he looks out. He steps out the door. They're like, "Dad, you just got to come see." And he looks out and he sees this train of Egyptian carriages come to move him. All the Egyptian U-Haul service just come to his house. They're like, "We're coming to get you." Now Jacob, he's like, it's true. Joseph really is alive. And then he says, they pack up everything, but he says, we're going to this place called Beersheba first. I think that's the name of the place that he takes them there. Now, this place is unique in Jacob's life. If you remember Jacob when he was being raised, this is where he was raised. This is where he grew up. His grandfather Abraham had planted a grove here of trees, and Isaac grew up there, and he raised his children there. So this is a place that he was accustomed to, and he goes back there, and there was an altar that his grandfather Abraham had made, and Isaac had sacrificed animals on it. And he goes back, and he sacrifices an animal on it in front of all of his family. He recognizes where his faith comes from. If you look at that verse where he does that, it's said in Genesis chapter 41 and 46 and verse 1, it says, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac." Do you realize what he's doing there? He's making a statement of faith to all of his family. He's saying, I serve the God of my fathers. He's my God. And he takes a stance right there in front of all of them. I'm sacrificing on their altar. Their God is my God. And he makes a statement of faith to his whole family. What is he doing? As he's doing that, God confirms something to him. Jacob, it's okay for you to go to Egypt. You know, in his past, God said, no, I don't want you going to Egypt. He told Isaac that. Don't go to Egypt. But now, I think Jacob, he's thinking, I'm not going to do anything without asking God first. I'm going to make sure that he's really 100% okay with me leaving the promised land and going to Egypt. Even though Joseph, my son, is there, I want to go see him, but I want to make sure God is okay with this first. Don't you think that's a major step of faith for Jacob, right? Okay, now I'm going to ask God before I actually do something that I really, really, really want to do. And God gave him the desire of his heart. And he said, Jacob, don't be afraid to go back there, because I'm going to bring your people back one day. I'm going to lead them out with a mighty hand. You don't have to be afraid to go to Egypt, because I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring all of your children back. And if you know the story of the Exodus, you realize all that. We're not going to go into that today. But we have to recognize that whenever we're going to make some major decisions for God, it's okay to make sure he's good with it. And God comforts Israel. And he says, I'll bring you back. You know, Psalms 37, 28, it says, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever." Last week we talked about God, how God preserves his people. That he's come to the place in his life where he's realized this number one thing: I can trust God. He's gotten me through a whole lot. I can hear his voice, and I can accept his promises. And it doesn't matter what I'm going to go through, I know he's going to get me through. Even if I don't die here, I know he's going to bring my descendants back to the promise. And he makes an astounding statement of faith, because he recognizes the judgment of God, and he recognizes God does not forsake his people. He's not going to leave us destitute. He's not going to forget about us. You know, we start wondering here lately, right, with all the craziness that's going on in the world, with the coronavirus and the impeachment, the flu that's going on, the murders that's going on, the craziness, the sex trafficking that they keep busting in Jonesboro. I mean, we're wondering, God, where are you in all this? God is still on his throne. And I was talking to the Sunday school class this morning. The scripture tells us that in the last days, these things are going to happen. Why do these things happen? Because he wants his people to get to the point and mourn for these things. It's okay if you're upset about all these things. You should be upset about them. But what it should do? It should draw you to the place where you realize, just like Daniel did, that his people had sinned against Almighty God, and that God was issuing judgment. Not judgment, not because he wants to destroy you, but he wants to bring you back. He wants to get you to the place where you'll recognize that he is judge, and sin is something that he hates. And he wants you to judge sin just like he judges sin. He wants you to hate it. There's far too many people who claim the name of God who do not hate sin. In fact, they're living in the lap of luxury of that sin. And what we're seeing is a call from Almighty God to the United States of America. Get out of her, my people. Do not be partaker of her sins. Come out of her. Be a peculiar people. Though you may have to live in the midst, doesn't mean that you have to be apart. You could be separate. You could be different. You could be a beacon of light and of hope in a lost and a dying world. That's what God is calling us to. That is what Jacob has become. And his faith proves it. He gets to Egypt and he talks to Pharaoh, and he's 130 years old by the time he meets Pharaoh. Now, the Egyptians, I guess, they didn't live that long. They were pretty amazed about his age and how long he had lived. And then it's another 17 more years he lived in Egypt. But that was not his home. That's what we got to remember about where we are today. This world is not your home. If you're somebody who lives by faith, this world is not your home. You don't get too comfortable here. You realize that Jesus is coming back and he's got something so much better for you. That this world is not your home. And he calls Joseph in, and he blesses Joseph's two kids, Ephraim and Manasseh. He gives him a double blessing. He says, these children are just like their mine. And then he goes on to bless the rest of his children. And as he gets to the end of his days, he gets sick. And Joseph comes in, and his other brothers are there. And he makes them promise, when I die, take me back to where Abraham and Sarah are buried. Take me back to where Isaac and Rebecca are buried. Take me back to the place where I buried Leah. He wanted them to take him back to that field that Abraham had purchased so long ago to bury his wife in. You know, something unique about that. This is for free this morning. But you know, that place still exists. You could go over there to that part. It's run by Muslims, so you really can't see the graves, but you could see the monument that Herod built up around it. It's still there. You realize that? What testimony that we've seen? There's six people in it. And that's it. Six people. In this monument that you know, Herod has built, and the Muslims have been protecting. I'm not sure why they protect it, but Abraham, I suppose that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Leah, that their bodies are still there. I guess that's one way you could tell if the rapture hadn't happened yet. You go back and see if their bodies are still there, then we know the rapture hadn't happened yet. But it's still there. There's proof there. So if you ever wondered, did Abraham and those guys exist? Well, we know where they're buried. And you could go there and you could see it. It's called the Cave of... they call it the Tomb of the Patriarchs. The Cave of Machpelah, something like that. So anyway, if you want to look that up and you want to see pictures of it, there's all kinds of pictures online about it. But the point is, It's there. And Jacob says, I want to be buried there. I think he realized that one day a rapture is going to happen, and he's like, I don't want to be raised in Egypt. I want to be raised in the promised land. Joseph is kind of like that. After Jacob dies, his brothers are a little bit concerned about what's going to happen, if he's going to try to get revenge on them. And again, he assures them, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. I'm here to take care of you guys. I'm going to take care of your little ones. I want to see them healthy. I want them to have strong families. I want them to do well in life. I'm not here to get back at you. I'm not here to seek revenge. I'm here because God placed me here. And he's operating off of faith. And then as Joseph is nearing the end of his days, he tells his children, when I die and you preserve my body here, God's going to visit you. He's going to take you home. Do you hear what I'm telling you? You're not going to be in Egypt for the rest of the generations. God's going to take you back to the promised land. And when you leave, I want you to gather up my bones and take me with you. Now we see that when Joshua left, that's exactly what they did. They gathered up Joseph's bones, and they carry him, and they go through the conquest all the way through Joshua. Now, there was a little place over in Shechem that was going to be Joseph's inheritance, and he wanted to be buried there. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32, it says this, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground that Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Why would he do that? Hebrews tells us he was operating off of faith. By faith, Jacob, when he's at the end of his days, when he's almost 150 years old, can't hardly even move, he realizes, my children need to see strength of faith in their life. They need to see me operate and serve the God of my fathers, of Isaac, of Abraham, and claim him as my own, and teach them about him. And as he's dying, He's 150 years old, and he strengthens himself, the scripture says, and he leans on that staff, and he gets enough strength to be able to bless Ephraim and Manasseh and the rest of the children by faith, because he realized something. You guys are going back, and there's an inheritance waiting for you. God's not going to leave you stranded, but there's a blessing, there is a promise for every single one of you guys and your children after me. By faith, Joseph, when he is dying, tells his people, don't leave me here in Egypt. I want to go home too. By faith, he could say, I know without a shadow of a doubt, God will visit you one day, and he's going to carry you home. And that's where I want to be. He could do that by faith. He realizes something that Jesus taught. That God is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. And they recognized that. And they said, this life is just our opportunity to be able to grow in the goodness and grace of God. That's called faith. Have you ever tried to measure your faith? Well, when we look at these two guys, we see the first thing about faith. And if you like acronyms, I even got an acronym for you this morning. The first one about faith, what is your faith based on? It needs to be based on the factual information that God gives to you. What does that mean? That means that you do not have to have blind faith. God will do exactly what he says he's going to do. Look back at that cave that the patriarchs are still buried in. That should strengthen your faith. Look at the city of Jericho, how destroyed it is. That should strengthen your faith, that you know that what God says is going to happen is going to happen just like it. When we look around and we see all the nonsense going on, that should actually strengthen your faith, because that's exactly what God said would happen in the last days. The problem is, just like the Scripture says, the faith of many, the love of many, grows cold. Why does it grow cold? It's because they don't have true faith. They're not seeking God. They're not seeking to please Him. They're seeking to please their own self. And when this world fails them, they don't know what to do with that. Well, I'm telling you, the world's going to fail you. But God will never fail you. And you can base your faith on facts. Are there some things that you have to do by faith? Yes. By faith, Jacob went to Egypt. By faith, Jacob said, God's going to visit you, take my bones with you. By faith, he said those things. Those are lessons that we can say, how did these guys know? God was faithful in the past. He never told a lie to Joseph or Jacob. Remember when the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, as Joseph saw them in a dream, they bow down to him, and he's like, how is that going to happen when I am a slave? How is that going to happen when I am in the prison? God keeps his word, Joseph. And it was facts that he had seen. God talked to him. God told him, you could take it to the bank when God says it. Genesis 24 and verse 27, here's another story that we see that it says, and he blessed, and he said, blessed be the God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way. You could base your faith on the factual information of mercy and truth. You know, one of the things that we struggle with in this life is that we think we're believing way too many lies about what's going on in this world. But when we believe Jesus Christ, the Scripture says that the truth will make you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father except through me. Listen, if you want, you got to start your faith based on truth. The truth is Jesus Christ died for your sins. The truth is He loves you more than anything else. The truth is He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. He's prepared a place for you. The truth is you don't have to believe the lies in this world. You can believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And His word is a testament. Over and over and over again, God's word has been proven as fact. Another thing, if you like the A part of it, is assurance. You can be assured, you can have assurance in your faith. What is this? Confidence that God does what He says He's going to do. Psalms chapter 4 and verse 8 says it like this, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safely. You see, when you have assurance in faith, you shouldn't struggle sleeping at night. You shouldn't be worried about, well, what's going to happen next? That's not somebody of faith. Somebody of faith knows that God's going to work things out. And when you go to sleep at night, you can rest peaceably, knowing that He's going to take care of it. We struggle with that. I understand. But the truth is, your faith should have assurance built into it. You know, there's a song that we sing, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. That's a song, but it's also a scripture. You know, we walk around so unsure about what's going to happen in this world, rubbing our hands together, when we should be persuaded that He really is able to keep that which He's committed unto that day. You can have assurance. Does your faith have assurance? your faith should be increasable. Has your faith been increasing in your life? Is it growing? Is it developing? God actively works to increase faith in His people. One of the things that I don't understand are people that say, "Well, I was born again when I was 5 years old," but their faith has not increased. It looks like they had more faith when they were five than they did than they do when they're 35. What's wrong with that picture? A lot is wrong with that picture. Faith should grow. You know, when I grow, you know, I'm hoping I'll get a garden planted this year. But if I have tomato plants that aren't growing, I'm concerned about them. Isn't that right, Brother Lee? You're concerned when your tomato plants aren't growing. Something's wrong with the dirt that it's planted in. What's wrong? Faith should be increasing. The disciples in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, they even say it like this, "Lord, increase our faith." They knew that they needed more. You need more faith in your life. Don't withdraw from it. Engage God. God wants to grow it. He's going to be actively working in your life to grow faith. Your faith should also be testable. If your faith cannot be tested, it can't be trusted. How would you like to get in a car and start driving down Stadium and wonder if somebody hits you, are your airbags going to go off? You know, or are the car panels and the frame, are they made out of styrofoam instead of metal? I guess they could make a car like that, couldn't they? But what happens when it's tested? Does it crumple under the pressure? Or can it take a beating? Listen, your faith, if you're going to trust it, you're not going to get in the foam car and drive down Stadium Boulevard, are you? I wouldn't want to. I want something with metal. In fact, bigger the better around here, right? Like, I want as much distance between me and the rest of those guys as I can get, because I want something that can take a hit. Listen, your faith should be able to take some hits. You know what happens when it takes some hits? It gets stronger. Faith should grow. James talks about this a little bit. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." When your faith is being tested, do you count it joy? Like, joy doesn't mean happy, by the way. you don't have to be happy about an extra bill coming in the mail and you're wondering if you can make that payment. You don't have to be happy about it. But what you can do is you can have joy knowing that, you know, God's going to get me through this. I know He can make it. I know we can get through it. He's going to get me through it. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'm glad that Joseph's faith was testable, and that while he was going through the test, that God increased his faith so that he's able to make an end-time statement. Take my bones back, because I know God's coming to get you. You know, if God didn't lead him back, he'd have been announced as a false prophet for all eternity. Nobody would be able to trust it. But what we see rather is that his statement caused the people of Ephraim and Manasseh just like, wow, how did he know? Listen, God talks to his people. But he's going to be talking to people that have faith, not people that don't trust him. Let faith have her perfect work in your life, according to James. The last thing, the H, that your faith should be hospitable. It should be friendly and inviting. Really, it should be the essence of the Great Commission, where your desire is to get... is that your faith not just stay inside of you, but your cup overflows. It runs over. You know, the psalmist talks about that. He talks about that God has filled his cup and his cup runneth over. That's the way God wants your faith to look. He wants it to run over where you can't contain it all, but it splashes on to others around you so that they can see your faith and they can glorify the God of you and your fathers too. That's what we see from Jacob and Joseph, that they wanted others to be able to see their faith, and they were friendly and inviting to those people, even when it looked like they were evil to him. Joseph said, "What you meant was evil, but what God did is he used it for good." And we recognize that that's faith in a person, where God wants to grow us and he wants to make us into something better than what we are. Too many times we get too satisfied. We start living a mediocre faith in this world, because that's what we see all around. We see mediocrity. God is sick of it. He's tired of it. He wants you to be better than what you are. Now, if you're going to do it on your own power, you will fail miserably. You're going to let yourself down. But if you could do it through God's power, if you'll let Him work through you, what you'll see is your testimony will be like that of Jacob and that of Joseph. And your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, they'll be talking about your faith, the faith that you passed on for generations to come. The Scripture says to the third and to the fourth generations. That's what we're looking at. Where does this start? Right now. Ephesians 2:10, it says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God wants to work in your life. He wants the others around to see what He's doing through you. He wants others to see the faith growing inside of you. Have you taken a measurement of yourself yet? Lately? Is your faith based on facts? The facts of what God can do? What He's talked to you about? What He's shown you? Do you have assurance that what God says, He will do, just like He says, just like Jacob and Joseph? They were 100%, without a shadow of a doubt, certain God was going to visit Israel again. How about, I forgot what my eye was. What's my eye? Don't you love it when your brain goes? What is it? Increasable. Has your faith been growing? Has it been increasing? Is your faith been tested? If whenever your faith is tested, do you fall apart? How about hospitable? Is your faith inviting? Is it reaching out to others? Do you want others to grow in Christ just as much as He's growing you? Hey, God wants your faith to be better than what it is. He wants to do more with you, just like He did with Jacob and Joseph. As the pianist and the song leader come, would y'all pray with me? Dear Lord, I just want to thank You for Your mercy. I want to thank You for what You've done in my life. I want to thank You for increasing my faith in so many different ways. And I know, Lord, that this process isn't easy. It wasn't easy for Jacob. It wasn't easy for Joseph. But we know, Lord, that's the process that we go through in this world. So I ask, Lord, that You will grow the faith of Your people here, the ones under the sound of my voice, the ones that care about what they're presenting in this world, the way that they're showing others how You're working in their life. Just ask for Your grace and for Your mercy to be on them. Lord, increase their faith. Help them, Lord, that they will be willing to take a measurement of their faith. And if they're lacking, Lord, that they'd be willing to take the measures to let You increase it in their life, to allow You to do that perfect work in their life. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.